We are beginning a new set of studies, a foundation study, but we're also offering the material in two small groups. If you want to join the Fellowship Hall group, it's not too late. They're just starting. And if you want to go to 102, there's a group in there, but we're glad to have you in here. I'm not going to say anything different with a smaller group than I would say if there were 500 people here. I'm going to teach the text, and it's the same topic that the other three small groups are teaching. I'm kind of excited, personally, that we are in the educational wing. I think it's probably been 3 years since adult classes have been held in other parts of the building on Sunday, and they are... It encourages some to be more participatory. A smaller group just encourages participation more. But we also want to provide the auditorium class because we stream it. And so it's available for the online people. 30 to 50 watch the stream on most weeks. And that's exciting. We are studying the foundations material that we received when Jim Lucas was here with Home Mission. And turn this morning to Matthew 28. The first lesson is a new beginning, and it's the making of disciples. And so we're going to talk about discipleship, and we're going to let Scripture define it for us. The immediate goal is for the congregation to, yes, Lindita, take her. Yeah. The idea is for the congregation to spend the summer, plus probably September, to go back to basics and be sure that we know why we believe what we believe. It's never a bad time for congregations to go back to the basics from time to time. And then, hopefully, as we have opportunity, more of us will be able to discuss these concepts with friends or family and encourage them to begin a study of their own. Jesus makes the declaration in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. It's commonly called the Great Commission, and it was given primarily to the 12 disciples, but it's given to all of us as we come to know Christ and see the need to share that information with other people. So it's our Great Commission too. And he says the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain, where Jesus had told them to go. Toward the end of his ministry in those last days, he told them to go there, and I will be there. So Matthew is reminding the listeners here that they're going where Jesus told them to go. And they go to the mountain, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. He was the risen Lord at this point, not yet ascended. That happens very soon, but they bow down and worship the risen Lord. He had raised from the dead. And Matthew, certainly in chapter 28, gives us that resurrection. And then some doubted. And Matthew just acknowledges the obvious. I'm not sure what that's telling us. I know there were some who doubted that he had been raised. I'm not certain he's saying here that some of the 11 doubted. But if they had doubts, I have no problem with that. He had shown himself to a number of people so that they would realize that he had been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 500 at one time saw him raised from the dead. But they worshiped, they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," and again, what's it therefore? Based on my authority, I'm giving you this commission. Based on who I am, the resurrected Son of God, based on that authority, I'm telling you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. The word disciple there is a common word in this context, but it's not one of the disciples. The word is mathetes, but it means a learner, a listener. John 6, we saw that from that time forward, when he told them the commitment that would be necessary in order to follow him, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, many disciples from that moment no longer followed him. Wasn't the chosen 12 at that time. It was people who were interested, who had begun to learn from him. Some of them left. So it's not a specific word that speaks to the 12. It's a somewhat general word that speaks to someone who's a student, someone who's a follower, someone who's a trainee or a pupil, and we'll see that in another section in a moment. But what is this verse telling us? How do you make a disciple? How do you make a disciple? Someone is baptized, baptizo, immersion. Somebody looking out there, but that's all right. We need ushers out there today to get people where they should go. Someone is immersed in water, baptizo, and being immersed in water, their sins are forgiven. I came up with an idea this week. It's a necessary principle that would say, we don't tell people what to do, we teach them what to do. And I don't want anybody in studying this material to say, well, the teacher said I need to be baptized, and then I need to continue to study, teaching them to observe all things. And that's the book of Acts. Teach them, those who become disciples, what I've taught you, he said to the apostles, to the 11 at this point. They had not yet replaced Judas Iscariot. I don't want anyone to respond to the necessary act of baptism because someone says to do it. They need to be taught. That someone can teach them, then they can choose to be baptized. And then the encouragement to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So this lesson, we'll look at those things later. Baptism is one of the topics. I don't want anyone to be baptized because someone says that this morning in one of the foundational classes where he said to do it. They need to be taught what it is, taught why it is, and obviously, but in defining discipleship, you must go to these verses, and it tells you how to become a disciple of Jesus, a learner, immersion in water to deal with your sins, and then to be open to be taught the things Jesus taught. It's the Gospels, and it's enacted in the book of Acts, and that's where many of the teachings of Jesus were passed on that occasion. we sometimes don't make a comment on the last part of verse 20, and I will be with you always. That is a wonderful presence and promise. The promise that Jesus said is you are immersed in water and your sins are forgiven and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, not stated here, but stated in Acts chapter 2. Be open to be taught, and I will be with you always in the Word, and because He is soon to leave earth, in spirit form. The presence of Christ is all around us. The world was created by Him and is sustained by Him, Colossians 1 tells us. So Christ is around us, but no longer in human form. Turn to Matthew 16. This verse gives us the differentiation of what a disciple is. How is he described? What does he do? What is his mindset? And as we get a new beginning, and as we're looking at disciples, these verses would speak to us. Matthew 16, verse 24. Let me mention something. Some groups who encourage people to be able to teach others come up with a Bible marking system. You might want to consider that as you would like the opportunity to teach someone down the road. If you go to Matthew 28, you know that that's the beginning. And at Matthew 28, verses 26 through 28, write down at the bottom of your New Testament or your Bible, go to Matthew 16. And it tells you, without you having to remember it, to go to Matthew 16, verse 24. So you have in your Bible a marking that takes you to the verses that we're going to be looking at for 20 Sundays out of that Back to Basics material. It's a good time to consider it if it's something that you see can be a benefit. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, now these are the 12. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what can man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His glory, His Father's glory, pardon, with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man come in His kingdom. And we're going to see what that kingdom is in a short time. So what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who comes and forfeits what he would choose to do. He dies to self. He dies to self. He uses the term deny himself, and it's him or her. A disciple is someone who no longer follows what they would choose. Follows their preference. It's someone who denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows me. And I know a lot of people in my experience who wear a cross on a chain. And that's okay if someone chooses to do it. It's not right, it's not wrong. But this is a whole lot more than just identifying with the cross that may be on a chain around your neck. To deny yourself and take up your cross is saying that you are willing to go through whatever following Jesus Christ requires. The one who died on the cross, you are identifying with that cross. And you are choosing to follow that lifestyle. What was the cross to this generation in Matthew 16 in the life of Christ? It was Golgotha, a place outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, and there were the worst of sinners put on those crosses. It was a place of shame. And almost with certainty, the Jews who would leave Jerusalem would want nothing to do with it as far as being close to dead bodies. We know their culture about being even around a grave. And more than likely, they would have cursed, and I don't mean a curse word, but they would have cursed, given to God, that circumstance. If you were put on a cross on Golgotha, you were the worst of criminals and sinners. And they would proclaim a curse to anyone who would have been there, and probably would have spat. They would have offered spit toward that area as they would think about what's taking place there, what has been there for many of years. It was a place of shame. And Jesus says, you deny yourself, and you're willing to take up the shame that the cross would bring because of what we associate with the cross. And what we associate with the cross is what? Salvation. The death of the Son of God on our behalf. It's a celebration. It's sad that he had to do that, but it's a celebration to realize that he did it for me and he did it for you. And if you're talking to someone that doesn't have Bible knowledge, they're going to ask you, well, why is that for me? That was a long time ago. What did I have to do with him being on a cross? And it goes back to the requirement of God to be in fellowship with someone. God will not fellowship sin. And he showed us through the book of all the books of the Old Testament that the requirement to deal with sin in a very real sense was to offer sacrifices. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that was taught every day to a Jewish family, the importance of someone shedding blood for you to be in relationship to God, to offer that sacrifice. So Jesus offers that once for all sacrifice for the sins of the world. And all that he requires of us is that we accept it for ourselves. As we've become a disciple, we've been baptized, we deny self, we take up that cross, willing to receive shame if it comes into our life, in this life, on this place. So we take up that cross and we follow him. Jesus said it, I believe it. Jesus did it, I do it. We follow the example of Jesus Christ. And so he's telling them and he's reminding us as we go back to basics. And how is it that you can gain your life by losing it? You gain your life because of who you are in Christ. When you lose your life as a Christian in denying yourself. So you deny yourself, you follow Him, and in losing your life, you gain it. You win it back. And, of course, the reality is you gain your life for eternity, not just upon this world, not just upon this earth. It involves eternal life as you choose and follow Jesus Christ. What good if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? I did this many years ago. I find myself doing it often when studying these verses. I'm going to take an ink pen and I'm going to put a little dot in the middle of my palm. And that dot represents the time that I spend on this earth. It also could represent your time too. 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever number of years it is, it's represented by this dot. But this dot, which represents time, is compared to, and just compare it to this room. And that's just the beginning. Eternity is without beginning and end. So why would I lose this eternity, my soul, where my soul will spend eternity, in order to give the emphasis to this little dot of time that I have from God? It makes no sense when you realize time compared to eternity, and enjoying the short time here and losing your soul for eternity, being outside of the presence of God. It's a no-brainer. It's an easy decision. It's clear in here. It becomes very different out there, because we're in a world that sees this place as most important, that sees the time they spend in this world most important. And the achievement of gaining power, money, resources, whatever it might be, doesn't last. It lasts that long compared to all of eternity. And even comparing it to the space in this room, it's not even the beginning. It's just encouraging us to think, to realize where our soul will be and how that's what's important. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Would you give 75 years of doing what you want to do? 85 years of doing what you choose to do? That's what he's saying. What will you exchange for eternity? And we make that decision. Son of God is going to come in His Father's glory, and there will be reward for each person according to what he has done, how he has lived. Our actions matter. Our thoughts matter. But as we get back to basics, seeking to be disciples, we must understand that we must put the eternal things first and foremost in our thinking and in our actions. Why would I give 70, 80 years and miss out on eternity with God? Why would I do that? And that's, of course, a decision that has to be made day by day. Turn to John 8. How do you know that you're a good disciple. We have some verses from John's Gospel that give us a little bit of reminder for us, but certainly it's a reminder that's important. John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So how do we know if we're a disciple? We are interested in and we're seeking to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. The teachings by his word or by his example. And remember Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you. So the apostles' teachings are part of that discussion. And the apostles' teachings are most of the books of the New Testament. The New Testament gives us the teachings of Christ and the application of the example and the teaching of Christ. And it matters what we believe. And it's a proof of our discipleship if we follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. And the promise is, if we will follow the teachings of Christ, we will have the truth, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It sets you free to make better decisions. It sets you free from confusion. One of the things we say as members of the New Testament church, whatever Christ says, whatever Christ did, that's what we're going to say. That's what we're going to do. It's just one of our tenets, if you will, of who we are. And it comes from these verses. And the truth gives us the ability to get free from the doubt and the dilemma of indecision, of not knowing what we should believe, not knowing how we should act. The teachings of Jesus, the truth, sets us free. It makes something possible that otherwise would not be possible. Look at verse 35 of John 13. And we're going to look at this principle as our first point from our sermon this morning. We didn't get to it last week because of time elements and in our study of 1 Peter. But John 13, verse 35. If you're marking at Matthew 16, tell yourself to go to John 8 and then come to John 13. And we're looking at verse 35. A new commandment I give you, verse 34, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He said that to his 12, but it's still true today. And there are many, many Old Testament and New Testament verses that tell us to love one another. And so the natural question is to ask, why is this a new commandment? That's been said before. That's been followed before. I took some Bible the first summer that I went into campus ministry. I drove up to David Lipscomb College at the time during the summer and took 4 Bible classes during that summer session. And I had Dr. Harvey Floyd for a study of 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but most of the time spent on 1st John. He's the first one that I heard it stated to me. I probably had heard it before, but that's the first time I really took it in, and I've remembered it ever since. This is a new commandment because of the emphasis of Jesus Christ. He emphasizes it. And it's also a new commandment because of the example of Jesus Christ. So his emphasis and his example speaks to us. And it's as if it's giving it a new priority because Jesus says it and Jesus did it. And I thought that made great sense. Because there are other times when we're told to love each other. Jesus said to do it. And Jesus did it. His example. And that's what makes it new to us. And we must care about one another. I'm going to make a point from 1 Peter that I'm not sure I've ever seen before. And that's the beauty of Scripture. We bring to Scripture whoever we are at that time. And if we haven't seen it before, it's very possible that in not seeing it before, we didn't see a meaning that's there. But because we've matured, because we are coming at a different time of our life, something that's been there all along will be brought out to us. I'm not going to give it to you here. You'll see it then. But it's a pretty profound reality that Peter seems to suggest. And we'll see it later. So, I'm a disciple. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the brothers and sisters in this congregation? We're told how in our sermon from 1 Peter. Do you love each other? And who do we need more than brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us to go down that narrow path that leads to eternal life? Who do we need to come alongside when we go through life difficulties? But brothers and sisters, we have this in common. We have Christ in common, and we care about each other, and we encourage each other. That's what a disciple does. And so love for each other. We'll see an adjective in 1 Peter in our sermon that makes a stronger point. In John 15, verse 8, how do you know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? John 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I'm a disciple. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? And I have a bone to pick. Have you heard that expression? It's a Tennessee expression. I have a bone to pick with many ministers and teachers for much of my life. The bone I have to pick is that most of them would accent the fact, and it was said by someone in this building about a month ago. You cannot go to heaven unless you take somebody with you. And that's not true. It's not biblical. Because some people don't have the ability to be a soul winner, to study and bring someone to Christ. You can pray for those who study. The habanero principle that Jim Lucas introduced to us as far as visiting, which is in place. When someone visits us, make a contact within 72 hours, and then other things happen. Other people participate. And that's been in place here since that weekend. Can you send a card? Can you pray? Can you bring someone who others can study with? Of course. It doesn't have to be you teaching and you immersing them in water. And we have laid a guilt trip on people in our church fellowship because they feel like that they're not faithful because they've never personally led someone to Christ. There are many ways that we contribute to someone being led to Christ. And only in recent years am I hearing more teachers, ministers saying that. How else do we bear fruit? If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, patience, gentleness, self-control, those are bearing fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is bearing fruit. And our sermons deal with those things often. So leading someone to Christ, wonderful. Helping by bringing, praying, delivering cookies to say we appreciate your visit, sending a card, making a phone call, sending an email, you're helping to bring someone to Christ. Now, someone needs to teach them, and they need to respond to that teaching. But not every person has the ability to do that. And we've not wanted to admit that. We've laid guilt on people in many of our congregations for way too long. But also bear good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is part of that bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, bearing fruit. Then I know you are my disciple. Let me share a story. I have very little time, but I want to take it. When my children were at Harding, they had opportunities to go during the summer to do mission trip, usually 6 weeks at a foreign country. And we had no trouble in letting people know that Tanya wanted to go to Scotland, and she went 3 summers to make a contribution that helped her pay for that mission trip. When Eric went to Harding as a freshman, he wanted to go on a mission trip, and they were going to Australia. And actually, they went to the Czech Republic as a freshman. And he said, "Dad, I don't know if I'm going to get to go because I need to raise money." And I said, "Well, Tanya's already gone twice. Can we let people know that you're going if you can raise money, about $1,800, to go on this mission trip?" He says, "I don't want to ask people for money." And I understand that. But then I made this comment. "Eric, for decades we stand in front of congregations and tell them that they need to go into all the world and teach the gospel. And most of those who hear that do not go personally into all the world to teach the gospel. How do they also go into all the world? By making contributions to those who are willing to go." If we didn't have people contributing to missionaries so they could do what we can't do. And so as a result, we lay guilt on people. I want you to feel guilty. You didn't go to Guyana. My son just got back from Guatemala last night. You didn't go to Guatemala this summer. I'm putting guilt on your shoulders. Did you help someone else go? Oh, yes. I do that all the time. We lay guilt on people by saying and doing things that aren't necessary. Bear good fruit and help others to teach. Help others to go with your contributions. I'll step off my soapbox, and we need to close with Luke 14. Tanya went 3 years to Scotland. Eric went to the Czech Republic. They went to Australia. That's where he became more understanding of the person who he celebrated his 23rd year of marriage yesterday with. Until they went to Australia, they were just acquaintances, and they became very, very aware of each other when you go on a mission trip. And we're thankful for that. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then he talks about building a tower, counting the cost. How much is it going to cost to build a tower? Don't start something that you don't have the ability to finish. And he talks about a person who's going to war. Count the cost. Find out if your 10,000 can stand up to the 20,000. So you're counting the cost. And counting the cost is who is first on your list. Not your wife, not your siblings, not your children, not yourself. You deny self and you put others under Christ. Christ comes first. And it's not hating, it's loving less. You need to love people less because Christ is first on your list. And it's a commitment to Christ. I think I hear people in the hall. Thank you very much.